Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. Thanks for checking out this podcast from Connecting Faith. You can hear the show live each weekday at noon Central Time, and there are many more podcasts for this and all our Faith Radio shows available online. Our web address is myfaithradio.com. And thanks for your gifts to this listener-supported ministry. Enjoy the podcast.
Always expect something good on your lunch hour. Connecting Faith with Life.
Hi, welcome to Connecting Faith. I'm Neil Stavem. I'm going to jump right into today's show, and I know that you'll enjoy hearing from Johnny Erickson Tada. Johnny was recently on the campus of the University of Northwestern in St. Paul. I had the opportunity to talk with her. We talked about a number of things, including suffering and hardship, and we're going to make that our focus for today's program. First, Johnny Tada, and then stay tuned in the second half of the show to hear a visit with Esther Lovejoy on the sweet side of suffering. Well, we're happy to talk with Johnny Erickson Tada for a few minutes. Johnny, for many years, has been leading the wonderful ministry, Johnny and Friends, since, 69, 70?
Well, I broke my neck in 1967. Yeah. And then in 1979, after the Johnny book came out and after the Billy Graham Association made the Johnny movie, that's when I began Johnny and Friends. This year, 2014, we're celebrating our 35th anniversary of outreach at Johnny and Friends.
That is a pretty significant accomplishment, and I'm guessing you probably weren't really thinking about that when you started.
No. If you had told me when I was lying in a hospital bed with a broken neck, despairing, suicidally depressed, if you had told me that God was going to use my life, my wheelchair, to be a platform for promoting the gospel among people with disabilities and for cultivating a biblical worldview on disability, no way. It was so out of the question. And, you know, even if there had appeared an angel by my bedside and said, Johnny, this is what God's going to do 35 years from now, I don't know that it would have helped back then. Because pain is pain. When you're experiencing loss, when you are dealing with the grief of shattered hopes and dreams, when you're dealing with a body that can no longer work, it takes a while. It takes time. But Ecclesiastes said that God makes all things beautiful in his time. So over time, I began to see this plan unfolding, and it was very exciting.
But I would say maybe your real ministry has been to the people that haven't come to that place yet where they're able to look back and say, yeah, God's making things beautiful, because they're in the middle of pain. I mean, how do we encourage people or enter into the suffering of others?
Well, I think that when we consider one of the most winsome attributes of the Lord Jesus, it was his compassion. And the word compassion means come with, and passion meaning suffering, with suffering. If we have compassion for someone, then we should be with them in the midst of their suffering. And, Neil, that's what happened to me when I was a high school kid with a broken neck lying in the hospital bed. There were churches whose youth groups would come and minister at my hospital bedside. They'd bring in donuts, pizza, guitars. We'd sing songs. We'd watch NCAA football games together. They didn't treat me like a cripple or an invalid. They treated me like their friend. And these were friends who were demonstrating compassion. They were with me in the midst of my pain. And I think we can do that whenever we keep hurting people connected to reality, when we keep them from becoming socially isolated, when we ascribe positive meaning to their suffering. These are all ways that we can demonstrate Christ and his compassion to help them look beyond their hardship and heartache and move forward into the future.
Tell me a little bit more about what it means to maybe ascribe positive elements to suffering, because it seems pretty easy for us to maybe quote a Bible verse, misquote a Bible verse or something, and that may not be what you really need.
Well, I'll tell you a quick story. Shortly after I got out of the hospital, I was 18 years old, brand new to my wheelchair, still depressed, but a couple of my friends from high school choir, they came and got me one Friday evening late and took me downtown to Baltimore, to the Pennsylvania Railroad Station in Baltimore, and we entered this cavernous white marble hall, and we began singing all the songs that I used to love to sing in choir. And it was a glorious moment. And this officious-looking guy, obviously an attendant there at the train station, came up and told us kids, get out of here. You kids don't belong here. It's too late. And you there, Missy, he pointed at me, you put that wheelchair back where you found it. And I said, sir, it's my wheelchair. It's mine. No, don't give me any lip. You put that thing back where you found it and get out of here. Well, finally he saw that it was my wheelchair. He was very embarrassed. But on the way home, we laughed all the way. And right before my friends dropped me off, one friend said to me, Johnny, I just want you to know you encouraged me so much tonight because that's the first time I heard you say it was my wheelchair. And if you can face your hardship with that kind of attitude, that really speaks volumes to me. And suddenly, I realized that's ascribing positive meaning. In my pain, I can encourage other people. I can uplift them. If they can see God's grace at work in my life, then that means we who suffer greater conflicts do have a message to share with those who suffer lesser conflicts. And that's just one way we can ascribe positive meaning.
Speaking of singing, have you been doing any more work for soundtracks for movies, anything like that?
Oh, you must be referring to Alone Yet Not Alone. Yeah. Right, wasn't that something? My goodness, no movie producers are knocking on my door. The phone's not ringing off the hook. I must tell you, it was so funny. When I recorded that soundtrack, or the movie theme for Alone Yet Not Alone, I did so as a favor to these friends who were producing this movie. When they asked me, of course, my first comment was, don't you want Amy Grant? I mean, I'm not a professional vocalist. I'm a disability advocate. But no, they insisted. They felt that my wheelchair would really add something to the song. And no one was more surprised when the song was nominated by the Academy for an Oscar in the Best Song category. But when I was interviewed by countless magazines, my one phrase that I repeated often was, well, isn't this just like the God of the Bible, to choose the ill-trained, unequipped, unskilled, non-professional to get a job done? Because then everybody will know that God has done it. He's in it, and not by our might, power, or prowess, says the Lord, but by my spirit.
Talking to Johnny Erickson Tyler today, and Johnny, I know that you've been an advocate for the disabled for many years and speaking on a variety of topics. And I'm wondering if you'd look at sort of cultural trends today in North America, is there a... You see, kind of see the big picture. What's the message to Christian leaders, to the church today?
Well, I still think the church is having a tough time with grasping the role that suffering plays in the development of Christian character. We hate suffering. We want to eradicate it, drug it, medicate it, exercise it. We want to institutionalize it, divorce it, do everything but live with it. And yet this is God's choicest tool for refining our faith and pushing us into the arms of our Savior. So when I look at the church today, I see that often, yes, we are being infected by a culture of comfort and convenience, which looks at people who suffer and thinks, that person probably is better off dead than that disabled. In fact, if you do a casual survey of most Christians regarding euthanasia or physician-assisted suicide, most Christians will say, it's not a bad idea. I would like to have the right to determine when I should die, if I'm in pain or if I'm inconveniencing my family. So we bought into this premise that suffering has no place in the Christian's life. As a result, there are now nearly six states in the United States where physician-assisted suicide is legal. And when I look overseas, that trend is having even more impact. In Belgium, recently, their euthanasia laws for adults were extended to minors, children under the age of 12, who have medical conditions and might be despairing of their lives. Oh, my goodness. I mean, we would never offer a child under 12 alcohol or drugs or pornography, but for some reason we think it's okay to offer them 3 grams of phenobarbital in the veins if they're unhappy or despairing of their condition. We need a biblical worldview on disability, and it begins with Christians first understanding the role suffering plays in the development of Christian character.
Because as these views change, policy gets instituted, right? And you've been speaking out against, those that are most vulnerable are still really vulnerable, aren't they?
Absolutely, they are. I look at how many laws and how much legislation now resting before state assemblies has to do with people's irrational fears of disability. People have a fundamental fear of becoming physically challenged or disabled or inconveniencing their family, or this is going to cost too much. Or so it's sad when these irrational fundamental fears about disability get translated into social policy. But that's what's happening when we give, let's say, people with disabilities, oh my goodness, let's see, a right to education, special education, a right to access to better jobs, a right to public transportation, oh, and also a right to die if you want. That's so schizophrenic. There's something wrong with that kind of thinking. And again, the church has a chance to have a big impact on promoting a biblical worldview, a God-honoring worldview on suffering and disability.
More of my conversation with John Erickson Tada from her visit to the University of Northwestern campus in just a moment here on Connecting Faith.
From Provident Films and Affirm Films comes Mom's Night Out. Allison and her friends want a peaceful grown-up evening out while their husbands watch the kids for a few hours. At least, that's the plan. Mom's Night Out, a comedy about real life, starring Sarah Drew, Sean Astin, Patricia Heaton, and Trace Adkins. Mom's Night Out in theaters May 9th, rated PG, parental guidance suggested. More information is available at momsnightoutmovie.com.
That feeling comes with a phone call you didn't expect.
That feeling as the news sinks in.
About the surprise diagnosis or the financial curveball. And in that moment, it's hard not to feel alone.
To wonder how you're going to deal with it all.
Be encouraged today. You don't have to go through it alone.
There's a whole community of friends ready to encourage you and pray for your situation. It's called PrayerWorks.
An online, completely anonymous source of inspiration and hope.
Find PrayerWorks at myfaithradio.com.
This is Connecting Faith. You're listening to my conversation with John Erickson Tada, recorded on the campus of the University of Northwestern in St. Paul.
You've experienced your share of limitations and disability and suffering not long ago. On top of that, had a cancer diagnosis. Did your disability prepare you in any way for that, or was that just another kind of blow and said, God, what are you doing here?
Right. Well, the Apostle Peter said, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. If I think quadriplegia is too much for me, or cancer, or dealing daily with chronic pain, all I have to read is Peter's words and know, to this I've been called, because Christ suffered for me. And when you look at the Bible as a whole, especially the New Testament, you get the picture that God shares his joy only on his terms, and those terms call for us to, in some measure, suffer as his beloved son suffered when he walked the earth. So Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 says, put aside complaining, do everything without complaining, because we know then that God's power will rest on us. So I'm grateful that God has given me the opportunity to get to know him better. I think that's what it's all about. I've come to know him in a sweeter, more intimate, more poignant, more up close and personal way in this wheelchair than if I ever would have on my feet.
You mentioned just dealing with chronic pain. I remember a friend of mine talking about having broken his back, and he said the pain you can sort of learn to deal with, but it's so exhausting that it saps your strength. I mean, have you found that there are just some days where you don't have any reserve?
I have no reserve. There are some days where pain is so distracting, it's so eroding to my joy and peace of mind. But at my desk at Johnny and Friends, I have on the wall above my desk a framed photograph of a man with a disability, a paraplegic in Africa. He lives in a little tiny hut with half of a roof and only two walls. And the villagers take great pity on him because he lives in intractable pain. He fell out of a tree and was dragged home, never saw any doctor, nurse, never did he have medical attention. And there he sits in such excruciating pain. And I look at him, and he represents the world's 1 billion people with disabilities, 80% of whom live in developing nations like him. I look at that man in that photograph, and I think to myself, I have nothing to complain about. I mean, I have so many blessings here in the United States. And if you read the book of Jude in the New Testament, there's this interesting passage that begins around the 14th verse of that one chapter. And it says that, see, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his mighty ones to eradicate all the sinful acts that wicked men have perpetrated against him. These men are, and oh my goodness, what are these people? Are they pedophiles? Are they drug pushers? Are they mass killers? No, these men are grumblers and complainers. So we have nothing to complain about. And when I have a day of pain, I look to my friend in that photograph on the wall, and God helps me keep it in perspective.
Is that a good antidote for all of us? I mean, no matter what we're doing, to just realize that there are a billion other people that are very likely worse off?
Yeah, and we're to minister to those people. Look at the example of Jesus. I mean, here he was in his worst hour of the most horrible anguish and pain on the cross, nailed to that tree. And what's he doing? He's ministering to the thief next to him. He's counseling his best friend, John, to take care of his mother. He's putting his house in order. He's looking out for the needs of others. Oh, my goodness. And this, to me, is an example that one day when I'm on my deathbed and I'm impaled to a bed, so to speak, God still expects me to be looking out for the needs of others, to be reaching out, to be ministering.
What do you look at and say, what do I want to have in terms of the impact of my life? Mm. What's most important for you?
Oh, that's such a good question. Well, I would love that my legacy would be that God used this wheelchair to help people around the world see that one is not better off dead than disabled. That I want to see the landscape of the American and the global church changed, where people welcome, Christians welcome special needs families into their midst, that they see people who suffer as being the weaker members who are to be treated with special honor. And that would be wonderful if more churches around the world would embrace people with disabilities and see them as assets to the congregation, not a liability, but an asset. Then that would be a life worth lived.
I know recently is the conference in Southern California at Saddleback on mental health issues, and I'm sure there's probably some relationship there with physical disabilities and limitations, too, that the church needs to address this. Are we doing a good job?
Well, I think depression is at epidemic proportions in our country, and even depression among Christians, stalwart Christians. I am amazed how many people are dealing with depression. And I read an article in the New York Times recently where not only painkillers but antidepressants are being sold now at a rate that is frightening the healthcare industry. They see our culture as becoming a drugged culture who does not know how to grab hold of suffering and find meaning, purpose in it, and move through it. And so I'm hoping that the whole issue of mental illness, psychiatric disorders, obsessive-compulsive disorders, schizophrenia, just all these issues will come to light so that the healing influence of the Word of God can help not only Christians learn how to best reach out to these people, but to help these people who are suffering horribly from depression to understand that the grace of God is sufficient. Every word of Scripture is sufficient to counsel us through our deepest depression. I know what happened in my life when I was lying in the hospital bed at night. I used to wrench my head back and forth on the pillow violently so as to break my neck up at some higher level and thereby kill myself. I was so depressed. I was so depressed I didn't want to eat. I let food just dribble out of my mouth. I just was so numb to the future, overwhelmingly depressed. But friends counseled me and sat by my hospital bedside and helped me take responsibility for my emotions. They helped me learn how to take responsibility for my feelings. And I began to see that every word in the Bible is sufficient for every counseling need.
Johnny, you had an opportunity to speak here at Northwestern, not only to chapel, but also spoke at a luncheon for leaders. What's your word for leaders today, and particularly as Christian leaders? What's the message that we need to hear?
Well, you know, we hear so much about so many Christian leaders falling into moral impurity, people who have fallen from grace. And I think that happens when leaders who are naturally gifted, who are strong leaders, who have the natural human inclinations for leadership, they're compelling personalities, they have winsome words, they seem to have strength of personality. These are the people most prone to fall, because these are the people who are less apt to lean on Jesus for his grace. You know, that's why I'm so grateful for this wheelchair, because although I'm a leader, and although I know I do have some natural giftedness, I know I can't do it. I wake up in the morning, or I face a conference, or I head off to speak at a college, and I'm praying desperately, oh, Jesus, please show up. Help me, Jesus. I mean, I'm whispering that even as I wheel onto the stage. I need your words. I need your wisdom, Jesus. Help me. And I think it's this wheelchair that pushes me to be that dependent on the Lord Jesus and his grace. And thereby, I think, somewhat safeguards me from taking those devastating steps into moral impurity.
You talk about, I guess, transition leadership. What are your thoughts about, where's Johnny and Friends going to go when you decide to retire and you and Ken go hang out on the beach all the time?
So. Well, I don't think ever that's going to happen. I think, as I said, I'm going to be ministering from my deathbed. My goodness, it'll be a place of prayer. An altar of affliction will be my place of praise and intercession. But yes, the board of directors of Johnny and Friends 10 years ago, 15 years ago now, actually, began praying about and discussing and laying out a strategic plan of what we call our legacy plan. And the legacy plan that we have is to invest in our area ministry teams. Right here in Minneapolis, we have one of those teams, a Johnny and Friends team that's collecting wheelchairs, that's doing church training on helping churches embrace special needs family. The Minneapolis Johnny and Friends team is holding one of the most stellar, most brilliant, most wonderful family retreats up at Detroit Lakes at Castaway Club for special needs families. And that's the legacy. That's the succession plan. The succession plan is our area ministry teams. Because honestly, when I go to a family retreat, there are plenty of people there who don't even know who I am. I mean, they'll look at me and said, well, are you Joni? Are you that lady whose name is on the letterhead? Yes. Well, I didn't know that was you, and that just thrills my heart. I was at family retreat last summer at Camp Allen, Texas, and as I was going into the dining hall, a gaggle of giggling girls who were volunteers came out of the dining hall and passed me quickly, and I heard one of them say, "Who's that?" And it was so cute. She had no idea who I was. And to me, that is wonderful, that my persona, that my presence is not required at any one of our programs. The programs are good enough, they're excellent enough to stand on their own merit. And they don't need the founder to be there to be successful. That is so cool.
Say a word here in closing just a little bit about the Johnny and Ken, the untold story. Why did you decide that story needed to be told?
Oh, well, Ken and I, a couple of years ago, celebrated our 30th wedding anniversary. And when we crested 30 years of marriage, we decided it might be a good idea to put down on paper the lessons we've learned, the struggles. I mean, pull back the covers, open the veil, show people what it's like to live with the 24/7 nonstop day-to-day routines that can be so wearing, that can really put pressure on a marriage. And we wanted to be frank and honest in those pages of An Untold Love Story, and I think we are. And I'm so happy to say that I've heard from so many couples who deal with disability in their family, whether they have a child with special needs or whether one of the spouses has a disabling condition. We've heard from so many of them who've been so blessed by not only the frank honesty with which Ken and I share, but blessed at the insights from God's Word that bolster their spirits and give them a bigger, better perspective. And I'm happy to say that the Evangelical Christian Publishers Association, ECPA, has nominated Johnny and Ken, An Untold Love Story, as its Christian Book Award for one of its Christian Book Awards, which will be announced later this month.
Good. We wish you many more awards to come.
Thank you.
And awards mostly in heaven, because you're making a difference in a lot of people's lives.
Well, I want to thank all my friends at KTIS and the network, especially on the AM station. for carrying Johnny and Friends and being a real partner with our ministry for those many years. So grateful for that.
We always enjoy our time together, Johnny, and blessings to you. Thanks so much.
You too, Neil.
Coming up in a moment, an important discussion on the sweet side of suffering with Esther Lovejoy. It's all here on Connecting Faith. You're listening to Connecting Faith. I'm Neil Stavem. I hope you were able to hear my interview with Johnny Erickson Tata these past few minutes. It brought up the topic of suffering, which is a universal aspect, to some to a greater degree than others, but we all face it at some point, and we have questions about it. And it brought up the conversation I had not long ago with Esther Lovejoy, and I wanted to share that next. Esther is a mother, a wife, a mother, and a counselor. She speaks at women's retreats and conferences. She has a little radio program called View from the Sparrow's Nest, and she's written a wonderful little book called The Sweet Side of Suffering, Recognizing God's Best When Facing Life's Worst. And I know you're going to appreciate the great insight and the compassion of Esther Lovejoy.
Thank you. It's a pleasure to be here.
The book, it's not a long book, but it's packed with a lot of heart and encouragement, and I guess maybe people are wondering, you know, is there a sweet side of suffering? And if you would like to, just by way of introduction, say a bit about your story and why this book came about for your life, and then I'd like to, I guess, follow up if you've done some reflecting on, you know, why suffering in the first place.
Okay. Yeah, I the title of the book to me is so amazing because how could those two words ever go together apart from God? And I think that for me, it isn't just having discovered a theology that I believe in and so wanted to share. It was having experienced this. And as I went through some very difficult times and very dark times, I began to find this amazing truth that because of God, he can sweeten the bitter waters, and he really does add so much to it. And it doesn't... The thing I would really like the listeners to understand is I don't make light of suffering. I don't in any way try to diminish it or act like it's no big deal or that we should feel that way. It is terrible. It's painful. It's difficult. We would avoid it if we could. But just to be able to encourage them from Scripture and from my own experience that in the very midst of it, not just even necessarily looking back and reflecting on it, but in the very midst of it, because there is a God who's committed to being involved with us during those dark days, we really can find a sweet side.
That's a truth almost too big to comprehend, isn't it? That, yeah. God would enter into our sufferings with us.
Yeah. You know, one of the verses I use at the very beginning of the book is, I will give you the treasures of darkness. And I think that that's very true. There are things that are unique that we find that are really precious treasures. But I love how that verse ends. It says, so that you may know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel. And then it says this, who summons you by name. And I just feel like he's saying, I want you to understand how personally involved I am, even in your times of suffering, to the point that I'm going to have treasures in there for you, things that you can find that are unique to that period of time. And the tragedy is that there are people who go through suffering and come out on the other side of it with nothing and have missed some of the precious and unique things that God has placed there for us to find.
In fact, I think you talk about, you said we have three choices we have three choices in suffering.
Yes, that's exactly right. And I think that probably one of the most critical chapters in this book is the chapter on surrender, because that sounds like it's asking a lot of somebody to use the word surrender when you're talking about suffering. But it's so important to understand that it is not surrendering to the evil somebody is doing to you or the hardship that you're facing. It is surrendering to the purposes of God and what he can bring. And that's where I really point out the fact that there are three choices. We can either rebel against it, or we can resign to it, where we just kind of are just, oh, well, what can I do? Or we can surrender, we can yield. And a powerful example of this is found in the life of David. David had been promised that he would be king of Israel. And for those of you who are familiar with his life story, that promise didn't look like it was going to happen for a long time. He was on the run from Saul, and Saul was threatening his life, and finally he becomes king. And then once again, he is on the run, except this time it's so much worse because it's his own child. It's his own son. And in the context of that is when he says these amazing words, "Let God do to me whatever seems good to him." And that's surrender. That's saying, I trust God so much that I'm willing to let him make the choices about what's going to happen in my life. And what a testimony. I want to share an illustration with you that might help the listeners to really kind of get a handle on this. When my daughter was born, she had a slight problem with her one leg, and the doctor gave us two choices. We could wait until later years and have her fitted for a brace, and over a period of time, that would be corrected, but it would be very painful. Or we could take advantage of the fact that her bones were so soft and so flexible, and we could twist that leg every day until it got back where it was supposed to be. And we chose the latter of those two things. But the reality of doing that to this precious baby, and I would stand there. I had waited so long to have this child, and I would stand there and take that precious little foot in my hand, and I would twist it. And the only way I knew that I had twisted it enough was when she cried. And often we both cried. And I would look down at that little child and think, she can't understand the love that prompts this. She can't possibly understand. There's no way I can communicate to her that my heart's desire for her is her best. And I think the parallel is so obvious. And God desires best for us always. And sometimes his loving hand twists our foot to bring about something in our life that really is for our best. And his ways are higher than ours, and his thoughts are higher, and we can't always understand, but that's where we just have to look and trust his heart and his motive, which is always, always love.
Esther, a couple times you've talked about sort of understanding God's ways. His ways are higher. How do you respond to people, I guess, that you know are maybe at the why stage? And I think we probably all come to that at some point, whether we stay there or not, but we're always looking for why.
Yeah. Well, you know, the truth of the matter is that God really doesn't owe us an explanation either as far as his purposes, but it is learning to not try to find the answer to that, but learning to know him. And I remember counseling a woman who kept asking me, you know, not only why, but then what? What should I do? It was a woman whose husband had left, and will he come back? And should I do this? And should I do that? And finally, I kept saying, you need to focus not on what you don't know, but what you do know. And that would be my encouragement to people. Focus on what you do know, even if it's a simple truth. Just glom onto it. Even if it's just as simple as Jesus loves me. I know that. That's reality. That I know to be true. And if you can focus on the things you do know for certain about God, it will put your heart at ease about the things that you can't understand. You know, he is God. There will always be a part of him that remains mysterious to us. That's why we worship him. That's exactly why we worship him, because he is so beyond us. But he has revealed enough about himself that we're able to trust and trust him for the things that we don't know. And that's my encouragement is to focus on what you do know about God. Believe in that, rest in that, cling to that. And that's sufficient. It really is sufficient.
Now, you reference a couple of hymns and different scriptures at different times that you've gone through hard times. Even if they're maybe just a verse or just a line in a hymn, is that enough to kind of give us hope to keep us hanging on?
Absolutely. You know, I love how God finds so many ways to minister to us. It's just part of the evidence of his love, and he will minister to us often through just a word on a radio. My goodness, the ministry of the radio is wonderful, and there might be a phrase in a song or a phrase in a hymn, or it might be a scripture verse that's read, or it might be a plaque we come across somewhere, or a word spoken by a friend. But what we find in suffering is that God goes out of his way to find ways to minister to us. I remember a wonderful example of that was one morning when this came when my husband and I lost our business and subsequently were in the process of losing our home, and it just seemed like, it really seemed like God was not answering prayer. What I want to interject something here. What we realized later was God was answering prayer. He was answering the prayer that we prayed when we got married, that we would learn to know him better. And so he was answering the greater prayer, why it looked like these immediate prayers of please save our business were going unanswered. But I remember one Sunday morning saying, Lord, I have to hear from you. I just have to hear from you. I need something personal. I was so discouraged and so frightened, and went to church and listened carefully, and the sermon was good, and the scripture reading was good, and the special music was good, but there was nothing in that that was a special word for me. And when we drove home, sitting on our mailbox was a box, a package that I don't know to this day why it arrived sitting on my mailbox on a Sunday. But in that box were wonderful, encouraging things that a woman from Brooklyn Tabernacle, who I just met briefly, for some reason, God had laid it on her heart to send these things to me. And in that was a sermon by Jim Cimbala that absolutely ministered to the very needs of my heart at that moment. And so you just watch and see how God will just go out of his way to find ways to communicate hope and encouragement and help to you when you go through times of suffering.
Should we be expecting, wanting a special word, a specific answer to prayer?
Well, I'll tell you what. Again, this is, it's that dual thing of coming to God with your needs, and we have every right to do that, and at the same time coming with a surrendered heart to what his purposes are. You know, in Peter it talks about the fact that God has everything we need for life and godliness. But what I've learned is that sometimes God will withhold something that we are sure we need for life to give us what he knows we need for godliness. And so we have to come with an understanding that we ask with the freedom of a child, and he answers with the wisdom of a father.
Great perspective today from Esther Lovejoy. We're talking about the sweet side of suffering, recognizing God's best when facing life's worst. Esther, you talk in the book a bit, and of course God's Word talks about it as well, that God has equipped us to provide comfort for each other. Talk a little bit about what that looks like and what that means.
Okay. You know, it's an interesting thing because in my years of ministry and in my years of counseling many, many women, I was able through the Spirit to use his word to counsel them with truth. But after going through suffering, God added two powerful words to my vocabulary, and they are, I understand. And often part of God's equipping us to minister to others is allowing us to go through times when we experience some of these things, and we're able to then in turn just say to someone, I understand. I have been there. But apart from that, God just encourages us to be so faithful as the body of Christ to minister to one another. And I learned a wonderful word when I was visiting Africa at one time, and I heard a gentleman came to the door, and he was speaking in a language I could not understand, and I listened as the missionary responded, and over again she would just say, Ifu, Ifu. And I knew instantly that that word was a way of just expressing sympathy and concern, and I think in the body of Christ it's so important that we offer Ifu to one another, that we are there, that we, even if we think, I don't know what to do for this person, just express the fact that you want to be there, that you are coming alongside them. You know, Scripture makes that so clear, that we are to suffer when someone suffers in the body of Christ. We're to share in that with them. And I know for me personally, the ministry of others, knowing people were praying, that was so powerful. I felt that. I mean, I truly felt that. There's an old-fashioned old-fashioned word called undergirding. And I felt that undergirding of prayer as I walked through some of the darkest days. And you know, in suffering, there are times that it's very hard for us to pray. We're numb emotionally. We are overwhelmed with so many other emotions. And sometimes prayer is difficult. And to have the body of Christ just commit themselves to say, look, we're there for you. We are surrounding you with prayer and giving you a foundation of prayer. And that's probably the most powerful gift that we can give to anybody who's suffering. But then there's little practical ways of just reaching out to that person in a way that is saying, I'm sharing this with you.
I understand, a good word, and one that we should use carefully. But if we've experienced it, then we ought to be there, right? To be the one another that God calls us to be.
It opens doors. It makes a connection with another person to say, I understand.
Talking today with Esther Lovejoy. Esther has written a wonderful book called The Sweet Side of Suffering. Subtitle is Recognizing God's Best When Facing Life's Worst. And just a short little book, but it offers a variety of ways that we can understand the sweetness in knowing God and the sweetness of His care and the sweetness of surrender and the sweetness of shared suffering. We'll get into more on that in just a moment. Look forward to talking to more with Esther Lovejoy in just a couple minutes. Stand by.
Encouragement for an active walk of faith. Podcast audio of today's programs on Faith Radio in case you missed the show. The very latest on conferences and events in your area. It's all in one place and delivered right to your inbox from Faith Radio when you subscribe by email to myfaithradio.com. Head to myfaithradio.com and enter your email address in the subscribe box right at the top of the page, helping you connect faith to life every day at myfaithradio.com.
It's not just information, it's transformation.
I listen to David Jeremiah in the morning, and I love his sermons. They just always seem to speak right to my heart, and I listen to Susie Larson in the afternoon, and she's always, like, talking right to me as well. You know, I tell my kids that it's garbage in, garbage out. What you listen to, it's what you think. And I get so blessed. Love your stations. Turn it on. Just listen. It's just going to uplift you.
Connecting faith to life every day. Thanks for listening to Faith Radio.
Fiery trials, thy pathway shall light. My grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only desire thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine.
We're talking about the sweet side of suffering. And we'll get into some discussion about what it means that God refines us. But the subtitle of the book, The Sweet Side of Suffering, is called Recognizing God's Best When Facing Life's Worst. And it's written by Esther Lovejoy, our guest today, who has spent more than 30 years counseling people during times of suffering and speaks at women's conferences and retreats and missions conferences and events and has a radio feature called View from the Sparrow's Nest. And we are happy to have her with us today on Connecting Faith. Esther, we talked just a couple minutes ago about how God invites us to comfort each other, and you use the word "I understand." Those are powerful words.
Yes, they are. Yes, they are. And as much as it's wonderful for us to be able to say that to other people, I will never forget when I heard the Lord speak those words to me, and the wonderful gift that God has given us in His Son, who walked on earth and experienced suffering to a degree that we can't even imagine. It makes him have those same words. And I was sitting out by a stream one day, and my heart was just breaking. In my experience, I had suffered the loss of a marriage through some very horrendous circumstances, and I was just sitting there feeling all the ripple effects of that. And I remember in that moment just this quiet sense of the Lord saying to me, Esther, I have not asked anything of you that I have not done for you. And that translates really to Him saying, I understand. And in that moment, I felt such a connectedness with the Lord. It's such a bond, as I felt like I was sharing with him in suffering. And that really was such a turning point for me. And I love the fact that we have this Savior who, no matter what we face, can say to us, I understand. And that is a powerful healing for us to know that our Savior has, he's been named as a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. He knows these things personally. And so we walk through these times looking to one who has walked that same path.
In your book, you talk about God's names and what they tell us about his care, and that's just one example of that. You also talk about sharing in our sufferings. We're talking about comforting one another. Talk about, and you just shared a little bit of your story as we've gone along, but how important is it, how much do we need to share or reveal for others to sort of enter into the suffering with us?
Well, I'll tell you, that's an interesting question, because I tend to be a very private person, and even as I wrote this book, I kind of made general remarks and kind of alluded to some things, and finally a publisher very wisely said to me, you need to share enough that they understand that you're not writing from a vacuum, that you're writing from reality, that this is your personal experience and testimony, and it will allow them to identify with you. And so there is a fine line, and I think it's an area where we have to seek God's wisdom, because we've all met people who are so quick to just dump it all out, and that's not always wise. But we need to be honest enough and be open enough. For me personally, I still try to extend a kindness to the people who have hurt me and the people who have been the cause of my suffering. So I don't want to just be looking for a way to kind of tell it all. But I want to tell enough that people can see God in this, and that they can see how he ministered to me through some very real and very difficult days. I tell a story in the book, and you alluded to it, that one of my children, I really spared my children from knowing all about what had taken place because they didn't need to. And one of my sons finally just really prodded and pushed and kept saying, what was it like, and what did you go through, and what happened? And as I began to share more with him, it was such a precious, precious moment for me as a mom, because suddenly my man child was the one that was comforting me and helping me. And so in that case, I felt like God opened a door for me to be able to share a little bit more. So I guess the bottom line, Neil, is we need to have wisdom in this. We need to be careful, but we need to be honest. And God shows us where that line is.
Esther, talk more about what we do when hope fades. You said a little bit earlier, there are times when it's hard to pray. Emotions are raw, or we're in a fog. We're looking, we can't find God, and there's no sort of special word from the Lord, even though we may go to church or, whatever that might be. So talk about hope and what to do when hope fades.
Well, I'll tell you what, hope, the loss of hope is probably one of the most crippling and devastating things that can happen in suffering. And there's a wonderful story in Daniel. And Daniel faced a truly hopeless situation. And it's a story that may be familiar to most who are listening, but it's when the king, Nebuchadnezzar, calls him and says, I want you not only to interpret my dream, but to tell me what it was. And all the other magicians in the kingdom had tried, and the motivation was if they didn't get this right, they were going to die. And in spite of that, they still couldn't do it. And so Daniel goes to prayer, and then he goes to the king. And I love what he says. He begins by saying to the king, what you've asked is impossible or hopeless. No man, no magician, no wizard, no one can do this. And there you have spelled out in front of you a totally hopeless situation. And then I love this. He adds seven powerful words, but there is a God in heaven. And I think for those who are going through suffering, who feel like they are losing hope, if you can just cling to the truth of those wonderful words, that for you too, you can say that, but there is a God in heaven. My situation may seem hopeless, and the things that I'm facing may seem hopeless, just as they did for Daniel, but there is a God in heaven. And that always, always brings hope, always. And we may not see how exactly that hope is going to be played out, but we can take encouragement in the fact that it is there because there's God.
You know, our God in heaven disciplines us and refines us. Mm-hmm. So when that process comes, sometimes it's hard to discern, well, is this God's work or is this just the fallen evil world in which we live?
Yes.
Talk about God's refining process and the discipline that we experience.
Well, I'll tell you what, it is, you're right. It is hard to make that distinction sometimes, but the truth of the matter is this. We can't talk about suffering without acknowledging the fact that there are occasions when God has to use it as a means of bringing us back to himself or restoring us or refining us. I want to make it very clear, because there are people who wonder about this. All suffering is not God's punishment. We live in a sinful world, and we live with the consequences of evil and sin that surrounds us. But there are times when God's loving hand will allow us to go through something to refine us, and that's a whole different thing. And I love the reminder that God doesn't refine something unless it's of value. And if he sees value in our life as his child, he will do what he has to do to put us in the fire. And it's not pleasant. It's not comfortable. But even Job declared that. You know, he said in those very same verses I referred to earlier, he said, but this thing I know, when I come through this, he will have tested me, and I will come through as pure gold. And I think, Neil, that ties all in with the surrender of saying, Lord, I don't understand why I'm going through this. I don't understand why your hand has allowed this. But please, while I'm in it, use it. Use it to cleanse me and purify me and reveal things in my life that I might otherwise not have seen. And God is so willing to do that. And it's so worth it.
It's been a powerful discussion with Esther Lovejoy, talking about the sweet side of suffering, recognizing God's best when facing life's worst. Encourage you to check out our website to hear the podcast again or pass it on to a friend. It's Connecting Faith at myfaithradio.com.